In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful.
And enkindle in them the fire of thy love.
Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray, O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost. Grant us by the same Holy Ghost to be made truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Crucify, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us.
And help the suffering souls in purgatory.
Our Lady of the Annunciation,
pray for us.
All of the angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's continue today from the Catechism of the Council of Trent on the petitions of our Father, the Paternoster. We'll cover the petitions of Who Art in Heaven. God himself is not contained in any place. God is present to all things, either creating them or preserving them after he has created them. But he is confined to no place, is limited by no bounds, nor in any way hindered from being everywhere present by his substance and power, as is indicated by Holy David in the words, "If I ascend into heaven, thou art there." Sometimes we hear people speaking huge numbers, trying to limit or tell us maybe how far certain stars or planets are away from the earth in the universe. But no matter how far and how big a numbers they may dream up or fabricate, actually God is beyond the universe, as it says. God is everywhere. It's kind of like trying to figure out how long God has existed, knowing that he always was and always will be. The human mind cannot grasp eternity, no matter how many ages you dwell upon that subject. It's kind of the same way, in many ways, impossible to comprehend where God is at, or rather, where God is not at. For God is everywhere. But though God is present in all places and in all things, without being bound by any limits, he has, as the scriptures tell us, and frequently said, that he has his dwelling in heaven. And the reason this terminology is used, so to speak, is because the heavens which we see above our heads are the noblest part of the world, remain ever incorruptible, surpass all other bodies in power, grandeur, and beauty, and are endowed with fixed and regular motion. And this is kind of brought up again later on, but just, I would think probably all of you are aware that nowadays they have these little gizmos, or whatever you want to call them. Most of the time they're referred to as atomic clocks, where they reset to 1/1,000,000 of a second. And what are they based upon? What are they setting to? God's creation. When I went to watch a prayer school, the teacher brought out the question once, "What is time?" And I think he quoted St. Augustine saying, "Ask me not, and I know, but ask me, and I know not." Another definition of time is the passing of the elements, meaning that it is the passing of the stars and the sun and the moon orbiting the earth in their respective orbits, controlled in many ways by divine providence using the holy angels, as we are told by certain authors who write all about the angels, that every single star and planet and moon has its own angel who guides and directs it. And so that's why the beauties are so great when you look up to the heavens, because through the power of the Creator and the use of His creatures such as the angels, all of His creation runs like on perfect time, to the extent that they can predict many, many years in advance, down to, you might say, the exact minute or even the exact second that a solar eclipse is going to begin and where it's going to touch down on the earth, which direction it's going to go, how long it'll be on the earth before it exits again as it passes from the west toward the east. And this can only happen if the moon and the sun are both orbiting the earth. And yet, although God is everywhere, He often affirms what indeed is most true, that there is no part of the universe in which He is not present intimately by His nature and His power. How can that be, some may ask? And that again is a good reflection to recall who it is that created us, how He keeps every part of His creation into existence, every one of those small atoms and parts of atoms and molecules and electrons and protons. Again, it makes us awestruck to realize who the Creator is and our small insignificance, and yet we have the power to offend Him. The more we think of His majesty and His glory, the less like we are to offend Him. There are various lessons obviously taught by the words who art in heaven. They determine, for one thing, what we ought to ask God in prayer. For every demand regarding the needs and wants of this life, if it have not some reference to the goods of heaven, and if it be not directed to that end, is vain and unworthy of a Christian. As St. Paul wrote, if you be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Mind the things that are above, not the things that are upon the earth. So there's a very important direction that we should be following. In 2 weeks, we will celebrate with Holy Mother of the Church the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as the spiritual authors and the fathers of the Church bring out there, we are to rise with a new kind of life, a spiritual life with Christ. How do we do that? We seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. In other words, we seek to obtain His kingdom. Thy kingdom come. We do what the spiritual writers told us that we may obtain that kingdom, and that is by minding the things of above, daily meditation, not just saying prayers without thinking about what we are saying verbally. Mind the things of above, not the things that are upon the earth, not to be too caught up in the temporal and lose out on the eternal. After this first part of the Paternoster, we come to what is usually known as the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name. Prayer is the ambassador and interpreter of our thoughts and desires, and consequently, we pray well and properly when the order of our petitions follows the order in which the things sought are desirable. Genuine charity tells us to direct our whole soul and all our affections to God For he alone, being the one supreme good, it is but reasonable that we love him with superior and singular love. On the other hand, God cannot be loved from the heart and above all things else, unless we prefer his honor and glory to all things created. For all the good that we or others possess, all that in any way bears the name of good comes from him, and is therefore inferior to him, the sovereign good. So it is important that we put things in the right order, and that is again why the Paternoster has always been called the perfect prayer, because it was taught by the Son of God himself, who knew the correct order and what we should petition for. So this first of the main petitions is, Hallowed be thy name. We must remember that the things we ask of God on God's account are extrinsic and concern his exterior glory. Thus we desire and beg that his name may be more and better known in the world, that his kingdom may be extended, and that each day new servants may come to obey his holy will. These three things, his name, his kingdom, and obedience to his will, do not appertain to the intrinsic nature and perfections of God, but are extrinsic thereto. In praying that the name of God may be hallowed, our meaning is that the sanctity and glory of the divine name may be increased. So, therefore, it is important to pray this Paternoster fervently when we pray it, for that is what sanctity consists of, the glory and honor given to God. We know that in heaven, everyone is in perfect uniformity with the will of God. And that is why we pray on earth as it is in heaven. If everybody on earth lived in union with God's will perfectly, you might say we would have pretty much the same as heaven upon earth. We therefore desire and beg that his name may be exalted here on earth with praise, honor, and glory, after the example that praise, honor, and glory which are given to him in heaven. We pray that our minds, our souls, and our lips may be so devoted to the honor and worship of God as to glorify him with all veneration, both interior and exterior, and after the model of the heavenly citizens, to celebrate with all our might the greatness, the glory, and the holiness of the name of God. In addition to these points just brought out, we also pray that unbelievers may be converted. As the heavenly spirits with perfect unanimity exalt and glorify God, so do we pray that the same be done over all the earth, that all nations may come to know, worship, and reverence God, that all, without a single exception, may embrace the Christian religion, may devote themselves wholly to the service of God, and may be convinced that in him is the source of all sanctity, and that there is nothing pure, nothing holy, that does not proceed from the sanctity of his divine name. So how fervently do we pray for these when we recite the Our Father? Do we fervently pray that without a single exception, everyone on earth will embrace the Christian religion? Are people wholly devoted to the service of God? If not, it may be because we ourselves are not praying as fervently as we could and should. So let us make our own resolves and resolutions to pray with more devotion, to fight off distractions, because God, in a sense, depends upon us to obtain the grace for the conversion of the multitudes in the world today who are not embracing the Christian religion. The longer the world goes on, apparently, the fewer people have the true faith nowadays. Since there's no expiation, no purity, no integrity in him over whom the divine name has been invoked, we desire and pray that all mankind may abandon the darkness of their impious infidelity and, enlightened by the rays of divine light, may come to recognize the power of this name and look to it alone for true sanctity, and that thus receiving the sacrament of baptism in the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, they may receive the plenitude of sanctity from the right hand of God himself. So we see again how the eternal truth, the divine wisdom, Jesus Christ, you might say, summed up all of these important things for which we should all be praying in the simple phrase, "Hallowed be thy name." This is a part of what is included when we pray that part of the Paternoster. We therefore desire and pray that God in these also his name may be sanctified, that they may re-enter into themselves and returning to the right hand, may recover their former holiness through the sacrament of penance and become once more the pure and holy temple and dwelling place of God of the many sinners in the world today who have gone astray from the truth. That simple petition, "Hallowed be thy name," includes the petitions of praying for sinners as we should, that they will be converted. This petition of "Hallowed be thy name," you might say, also includes that we pray that God may make his light to shine on the minds of all so as to enable them to see that every best gift and every perfect gift coming from the Father of lights is conferred on us by him, and consequently that temperance, justice, life, health, in a word, all goods of soul, body, and possessions, all goods both natural and supernatural, must be recognized as gifts given by him from whom, as the Church proclaims, proceed all blessings. So again, this one petition includes the fact that God may be thanked for his many favors. As it says, "What have you that you have not received?" And we praise and glorify God for all the petitions he has answered and for all the benefits he has bestowed upon us. This first of the main petitions, "Hallowed be thy name," also includes the prayers that the Church may be recognized by all. In fact, this is what in some way we most particularly ask in this petition, that all may acknowledge and revere the spouse of Jesus Christ, our most holy mother of the Church, in which alone is to be found the copious and inexhaustible fountains that cleanses and effaces all the stains of sin, and from which are drawn all the sacraments of salvation and sanctification. Those sacraments through which, like so many sacred channels, is diffused over us by the hand of God, the dew of sanctity. To that Church alone, and to those whom she embraces in her bosom and holds in her arms, appertains the invocation of that divine name, outside of which there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. And that is why the wise Saint Teresa made that as part of the proof of one who is striving for true sanctity and living in the state of grace. Part of the requirements were, if you recall from a previous class, I think we covered this, is that we pray for Holy Mother the Church. We pray that people will enter the true Church and remain faithful members thereof, because there is no salvation outside the Catholic Church that Jesus Christ founded upon St. Peter and the other apostles. And there's no other name given to men whereby we must be saved. There are various other things that we should practice according to the sort of life and conduct led by those professing a particular religion. So precisely in the eyes of the unlettered multitude will be the opinion held of that religion and of its author. And therefore it is very important to note that if we give scandal to others because we do not live as Catholics should, then it's kind of part of human nature, I guess you would say, that those who observe us not living what the church says we should be doing judge that the church herself teaches or approves of the wicked lives that evil people live. And there's find out or realize, know by various ways and means that we profess to be Catholics. We profess to belong to the church that Jesus Christ founded. And then, if we do not live a holy life, as the prophet says, the name of God through you is blasphemed among the Gentiles, because we live a scandalous life, going into the unnecessary occasions of sin, not paying just wages for people we employ, not keeping so many of the commandments is a great scandal to others. Those, therefore, who live according to the dictates of the Christian religion, which they have embraced, and who regulate their prayers and actions by its precepts, furnish others with a powerful motive for greatly praising, honoring, and glorifying the name of our Heavenly Father. And just by the example that we give continually to others, we, so to speak, put out a message to everyone who observes us that we belong to the true faith. And therefore, people can quite often, by observing us, realize that we are different from most people in the world. We spend our time doing different things. We have different motives, different intentions that bring about our actions. And therefore, they are prone to incline what we believe, why do we act as we act, what religion do we belong to. And therefore, hallowed be the name of Jesus Christ of Almighty God, because people saw by our example, then they question, then we explain the faith to them, and new members into the church. But on the contrary, if we live wicked and sinful lives, we drive people away from the faith. The second main petition of the Paternoster is, Thy kingdom come. We realize, if you read sacred scriptures, that it is quite frequently mentioned, Thy kingdom come, throughout the scriptures. You certainly should be aware that that was one of the main messages of St. John the Baptist, the precursor of our Lord. Do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. With the same basic message, Jesus Christ, our Savior, opened his preaching as he began his public life. In that admirable discourse on the Mount, in which Jesus points out the way to his disciples and to ourselves, the way to happiness, having proposed, as it were, the subject matter of his discourse, the Lord commences with the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And later on, Jesus told the multitudes, to render cities also I must preach the kingdom of God, therefore am I sent. And later on, go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And during those 40 days in which he appeared to the apostles after his resurrection, he spoke of the kingdom of God, as we read in the scriptures. So obviously this is part of what was so dear to the heart of Jesus Christ and the apostles and St. John the Baptist. And that is what it is mandate included when we pray, thy kingdom come. That the kingdom of God is foremost in the minds of creatures, the human world at least. Seek first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what does that mean to us? Is that the kind of life we actually live? Do we seek first the kingdom of God and his justice? Or do we seek to live a life of ease and comfort, following the example that most people in the world live, is not truly seeking the kingdom of God? For most people are seeking the world and seldom think of spiritual things. But if we seek first the kingdom of God, we have the promise of eternal truth that all these and the necessary things at least will be added unto you. This petition alone includes all things necessary for the security of soul and body. We confess, therefore, within the small compass of this petition of God's kingdom, all that we stand in need of in our present pilgrimage, or rather exile, and all this God graciously promises to grant us. For, as we quoted, all these things shall be added unto you. Again, if we seek first the kingdom of God, the eternal truth cannot lie to us or deceive us, and he promised that he will provide all of our needs in this pilgrimage, this vale of tears. It is not enough, however, that we utter an earnest petition for the kingdom of God. We must also add to our prayer the use of all those means by which the kingdom of God is sought and found. And we realize from the scriptures that there were 10 virgins, but only 5 of them were wise enough to do what was necessary to enter into the marriage feast. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So that should make us ponder what is necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven. While it is necessary to be faithful to the spiritual exercises as outlined by so many saints and fathers and doctors of the church, if you are faithful in your spiritual reading, your examinations, praying the rosary, your mental prayer, the stations, and the many things that we still have available to us, then you keep these things forever fresh and before your mind, and it keeps us on the right track. Again, ask yourself, what did the saints do? And you read books such as Prayer of the Key to Salvation by Father Michael Mueller. And he strongly exhorts in various places throughout his book to read at least something about this important subject of prayer every day. We know the famous quote of St. Alphonse Maria Liguori, quoting St. Teresa of Avila, "Those who pray will save their souls. Those who do not pray will certainly lose them." But if we do not keep on track and read something about prayer frequently, and hopefully at least every day, then because of the way the world is, we're likely to be led astray. And then because we no longer think about the 4 last things and the other eternal truths, we fall away from that narrow path that leads to eternal life. It's easy to slip along the broad way that leadeth to destruction, and many there are who go in thereat. So let it be our resolve and our firm resolve to amend our life, to do what the saints told us to do. For not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of God. In other words, just reciting vocal prayers or saying words without even thinking of what we're saying is certainly not the solution to enter the kingdom of heaven. The miseries of our condition, it is true, strike us at once of itself. But if contrasted with that of other creatures, it strikes us still more forcibly. Although irrational and even inanimate and lower creatures are seldom seen to depart from the acts and instincts and the movements imparted to them by nature, as to fail of obtaining their appointed and determined end. This is so obvious in the case of beasts, fishes, and birds that there is no need to dwell on it, in that sense that we see them always living according to nature. Then what happens when we consider mankind? He does not, in many cases, live according to nature and the natural law. You never see the lower animal kingdom practicing abortion on their own. They do not practice artificial means of birth control, although sometimes mankind changes that. But mankind is not free to do those things to other human beings. And yet, they do not observe the laws of God. The lower animal kingdom stays in harmony with God. If you think about the whole and entire picture, it comes down to two sides, the right and the left. Either we are on the right with Jesus Christ, or on the left with the devil and his followers. On the right, everything is in harmony. Everything works together as a unity, as oneness. If you even examine nature and the animal kingdom, they still work together, so to speak, in union. There is harmony and love in the community where they have things in common and practice the faith properly. As the Psalms quoted by King David state, "Forever, O Lord, thy word standeth firm in heaven." And besides the animal kingdom, we have that which you already mentioned a while ago, that constant in their motions, uninterrupted in their revolutions, the stars and the planets and so forth never depart in the least from the laws of divinely prescribed, to such an extent that they reset the clocks on earth to 1 millionth of a second of time, because God's angels keep his universe in perfect order, except when it is interrupted by mankind. The unhappy man is guilty of frequent falls. Seldom does he carry out his good resolutions. Often he abandons and despises what he has well commenced. His best purposes, which pleased for a time, are often suddenly abandoned, and he plunges into designs by degrading as they are pernicious. So what's the cause of this misery and inconstancy? Basically, it's a manifestation, a contempt of the divine inspirations. We all know this, but it is still well to often reflect upon it to keep ourselves on track in the spiritual life. And we call to mind then that people do not go to heaven because they do not think enough about heaven. They do not understand what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven. And people go to hell because they do not think enough of hell while they are in this vale of tears. So, it's kind of like going through the toll bridge or needing a passport to travel from one country to another. It's kind of like the need to have that proper spiritual passport to pass from time into eternity into the kingdom of heaven. But if we do not think about it ahead of time, it's similar to going to the border with not having ever obtained the passport. It is similar to trying to get to heaven without doing the things necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven, cleansing our soul from all sin, living a spiritual life. So again, let us consider seriously if we spend the amount of time that we should in mental prayer. And as we heard the sermon read not so long ago by Father Francis Hugh Nault, those who are anxious and who actually look forward to hearing sermons have that certain predestination about them that they will enter the kingdom of heaven. So these sermons that these holy priests composed and wrote down for our benefit in the past, the saints and their priests such as Father Hugh Nault, provide us with much food for thought, spiritually speaking. And those who are zealous about listening to sermons or reading these sermons, keep these important truths before their mind. It's like doing what is necessary to have all of our paperwork ready, to have our passport properly stamped, so that when we get to the border of passing from time into eternity at our deathbed, we will be ready to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if we are as truly fervent as we should be, that means we'll pass that border and not be diverted to the detour of passing through purgatory. But again, knowing these things is one matter. Doing them is quite another. Let us resolve to change our way of living and get our act together and do what is necessary to pass from death into eternal life when the time comes to have our soul separated from the body. God's providence, which rules and governs all things, is so important to think about often, for not only does it govern the lower animal kingdom, but God possesses over all men and over the entire universe this providence of taking care of everything. As the prophet says, in his hands are all the ends of the earth. The word ends includes those things which lie buried in the depths of the earth and are concealed in the most hidden recesses of creation. As the other Old Testament scriptures remind us, O Lord, Lord Almighty, King of all, for all things are in thy power, and there is none that can resist thy will. Thou art God of all, and there is none that can resist thy majesty. So what a beautiful reflection to call to mind, that none can resist God's power and majesty. That gives us all the confidence that we need to have the proper dispositions to pray well. That gives us all the confidence we need to know that we are the creature, God is the creator, and he not only can, but will take care of us. The Lord rules me, I shall want nothing, as King David says. So what else do we need to be happy and to be holy? The Lord rules me, and I shall want nothing. We only need to do our part and observe his commandments, because if thou wilt enter into heaven, keep my commandments. And then for us, at least, we can, so to speak, pray our last Paternoster on our deathbed, thy kingdom come. We are ready to go to our kingdom in heaven. The kingdom of God is justice and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Christ our Lord reigns in us by the interior virtues of faith, hope, and charity. By these virtues we are made a portion, as it were, of his kingdom, become subject in a special manner to God, and are consecrated to his worship and veneration, so that, as the apostle could say, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We too are able to say, I reign, yet not I, but Christ reigneth in me. So how do we reach this state of being happy? Well, Father Paul O'Sullivan wrote that little booklet that is recorded onto cassette tapes and now in MP3 file format at jmjsite.com. How to be happy and how to be holy. We're happy if we do God's will, is the basic bottom line. That is what brings the kingdom of heaven into our life on earth, that we will enter the kingdom of heaven after our death. And again, another book available is God Within Us. And that is what St. Luke wrote, the kingdom of God is within you. If we could only keep in mind these eternal truths, then our life surely could be so much different than what it is at this time. But the kingdom of grace must precede that of glory, for God's glory cannot reign in anyone in whom he does not already reign. In other words, we cannot have an increase of sanctifying grace unless we repent and are already in the state of sanctifying grace. Until someone is properly baptized, he does not have sanctifying grace in his soul. And after that, he has the capability at least to, you might say every moment, increase in sanctifying grace by prayer, alms deeds, and good works. And if we ever permit it again by receiving the sacraments and taking advantages of the graces God provides to us through his Catholic Church. Grace, according to the Redeemer, is a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. And this is part of what we receive when we pray, Thy kingdom come. As the kingdom of his glory, the increase of grace in our own souls. So we pray about the kingdom, and we ask that it come. And again, as St. Teresa of Avila pointed out, we should be praying in a very special way for the propagation of the church throughout the world. We should be praying as the church does on Good Friday in a special way in her official liturgy, that Jews and infidels may embrace the faith of Christ and the knowledge of the true God, that schismatics and heretics may return to soundness of mind and to the communion of the Church of God which they have deserted, and that thus may be fulfilled and realized the words of our Lord spoken by the mouth of Isaiah. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and stretch out the skins of thy tabernacles, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt pass on to the right hand and to the left, for he that made thee shall rule over thee. So again, if only we realize these things and how much is it contained in the seven petitions and in the Paternoster. We pray for all of these things every time we pray the Our Father fervently, devoutly, and properly. So not only are we praying for the Jews, the schismatics, the heretics, and those outside the true faith, we also pray for the conversion of sinners. We pray that the kingdom of God may also come to them, so that the darkness of sin being dispelled from around them, and their minds being illuminated by the rays of the divine light, they may be restored to their lost dignity of children of God, that heresy and schism be removed, and all offenses and causes of sins being eradicated from the kingdom. Our Heavenly Father may cleanse the floor of his church, and that worshiping God in piety and holiness, she may enjoy undisturbed peace and tranquility. So again, it may have happened in your life that sometimes you realized there was someone who was living in habitual sin, and so to speak, all of a sudden, they woke from their blindness and saw the light, and were converted and started living a virtuous life. Well, how did that come about? Part of that reason was, in my opinion, because there were at least some people on earth who prayed the Paternoster properly. They were praying that these sinners would wake up spiritually, see their wickedness, the darkness of sin in which they were entrapped, and amend their life. Yes, we should pray for one another and pray fervently for the conversion of all to the true faith, and that we ourselves will keep the faith. We should prize God's kingdom above all things. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that kingdom. Are we that convinced of doing what is necessary to enter the kingdom of God? Are we willing to sell all of our earthly possessions to obtain the eternal joys of heaven? Nothing can be compared to or stand in competition with that inestimable treasure of entering the kingdom of heaven. Another book I would strongly recommend you read or listen to, at least on the MP3 files from the website, would be that book by Father John Kearney, Our Greatest Treasure, and also the other book, Treasure in Heaven. These two books point out very much the great love we should have and the deep appreciation to Almighty God that He called us into the true faith, and so to speak, not only first brought us into the church, but allowed us to wake up to the wickedness of what's going on in the world, realize the evil of the Novus Ordo and the Traditionist movement and all those Protestant churches, as they are in one form or another. We need to have great gratitude for these graces God has bestowed upon us. We should be with St. Paul and esteem all things to be but loss and count them but as dung, that we may gain Christ and live and die in His church. Well, we're not going to do that if we do not keep up our spiritual life, spend our time every day in mental prayer, deep thought and recollection. This is the means to salvation. Many can pray the rosary, even recite the divine office, and if available to them, even go to Mass, and yet they continue to sin. But those who spend their time in true mental prayer will either give up sin or give up their life of mental prayer. The two will not be together in the same soul for very long. So there you have it, so to speak, a very simple yardstick or measuring device to see if we are on the right road. There we have it. If we live a proper prayer life, true mental prayer, think of the eternal truths every day, then we will be on the right road. It's so to speak, you cannot be wrong when you have these truths deeply impressed upon your mind. Your will is ready to be conformed to God's will. It's because people neglect to recall these things to mind that they fall away from the faith and from the truth and continue on in a life of sin. So frequently recall to mind what you might think of, especially during the fourth glorious mystery of the Rosary, as we reflect upon the Blessed Virgin Mary ascending into heaven, seeing her divine Son Jesus in all of His glory for the first time, and then for ourselves to be ready, so to speak, with our spiritual passport when we reach the border of death, that we're ready to pass into heaven. To do that, we call to mind very often these words, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what things God hath prepared for them that love Him." No matter how glorious and beautiful we can think of things upon earth, just the beauty of nature sometimes, so to speak, puts us in a trance to forget all of our temporal worries and troubles of the day, thinking of the beauty of God's creation, such as mountains covered with a fresh snowfall, to see things such as the flowers, even the weeds beginning to bloom, the little birds and where they sing so joyfully, the bees and the ants carrying on the work of God, pollinating all the trees, all the little creatures such as the rabbits and so forth should do nothing basically except lead us closer to the kingdom of heaven. But what is all the beauty of creation compared with what is to come? Well, no human mind can comprehend that. No matter how beautiful you have seen pictures or parts of God's creation, or seen, so to speak, the deep love between people on certain occasions, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what things God hath prepared for them that love him. So we are brought to this great joy by doing the things I've mentioned before. Keep up your spiritual exercises. Practice mental prayer every day. Reflect upon the passion. Recall to mind what Jesus crucified has done for us. Have a true devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary and the holy angels and the holy souls. Pray for those holy souls who need our prayers to be relieved from their great torments. So as we recall what heaven has in store for us, that we cannot even comprehend the beauty and the glory and the joy that will be ours if we do what is necessary on earth to gain it, becomes a great help in overcoming the trials of this life. For obviously, we must realize that we are exiles in this vale of tears. Prayer it is that will be found most helpful to reflect within ourselves who we are. Recall to mind that we are children of Adam, exiled from paradise by just sentence of banishment, and deserving by our unworthiness and perversity, by the many actual sins we have committed during our life. We are, so to speak, objects of God's supreme hatred and to be doomed to eternal punishment. Well, these thoughts can either become very discouraging to us or else be a means to lift us up to union with God. We should use these kind of considerations to excite us to humility and lowliness, and that is the first and the foundation of the other virtues. Humility, to recognize that we are God's creature and He is the Creator, that we belong entirely to God. As the Blessed Virgin Mary said, as we did, we actually normally would celebrate the Feast of the Annunciation, but it's transferred to tomorrow because this is a double, the first-class feast, Passion Sunday. But what did Mary say? Ecce Angelus Domini. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Behold, the free-born slave of the Lord. She acknowledged her humility and her lowliness, and therefore those who humble themselves shall be exalted. But if we do the opposite and exalt ourselves, we shall be humbled and cast into hell forever. We are not called by God to lead lives of ease and indolence. On the contrary, God declares that the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent bear it away, and if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. It is not enough, therefore, that we pray for the kingdom of God. We must also use our best exertions. It is a duty incumbent on us to cooperate with the grace of God, to use it in pursuing the path that leads to heaven. Just recall to mind that God never abandons us, but we have it in our power, so to speak, to abandon God and cast Him out of our soul. The Holy Ghost will not live within us if we commit mortal sin. Even if we commit mortal sin, God still will take us back if only we repent. God has promised to be with us at all times, and that is what is necessary to enter His kingdom. We have therefore only this to see to, that we forsake not God or abandon ourselves. This is the way that his kingdom will come to us in life and in life hereafter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Crucified Lord Jesus, have mercy on us.
Help the suffering souls in purgatory.
O Mary, in thy Annunciation,
pray for us.
All of the angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.